Bibles, turn with me to the book of Proverbs this morning. Familiar verse. In fact, I'm pretty sure I preached this text in the last couple of years, but the Lord put it on my heart, and so maybe it's for someone here. Proverbs chapter 3. Very familiar passage. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We ask that You help us to have more of a head knowledge of this, a heart knowledge. Help us, Lord, to learn what it means to trust You in every situation, knowing that You've promised You would never leave us, never forsake us. In Jesus' name, amen. Can I trust God with my life? That's the question. I've trusted people before, and they've let me down. I'm sure they've let you down too. But the Bible tells us that we are to trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. In Isaiah 26:4, the scripture says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So we're to trust in the Lord forever. Now, some may say, well, when we get to heaven, we won't really have to trust in the Lord. Well, the whole concept of trust is that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So, yeah, you might say, I don't have that unknown factor when I get to heaven, because every day is going to be beautiful, isn't it? The land of cloudless days. But we have clouds now. We're not in heaven. We're not really sure what tomorrow may bring. And so Isaiah said, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I can trust forever because of everlasting strength. God does not get tired. He does not grow weary as man does. His mercies are made new every morning, and great is His faithfulness. His strength is everlasting. I can trust in the Lord. In Psalm 118:8, the psalmist said, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in man. Now, there's been times when I've put my confidence in men, and they've came through. There's been times when I had a need, and a brother came and helped me, and praise God for the right hand of fellowship. But it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes people say, oh, yeah, 9 o'clock, I'll be there. Hey, man, where you at? Oh, I slept in, and my Aunt Tootie from Albuquerque's in town. I can't make it, you know. And so you're like, oh, man can let you down. And that's why the psalmist said it's better to trust in the Lord than put your confidence in man, because God will never let you down. He's better than man. He's more faithful. He's certainly richer. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the Oklahoma version of that verse is, and all the taters under the hills, right? Have you heard that? Now, the word trust is defined as a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, and strength of someone or something. I want to read that again. The definition of trust is a firm belief in the reliability, truth, ability, strength of someone or something. Strength. The Bible says, when I'm weak, then am I strong, for His grace is sufficient for me. That was Paul speaking in Romans. This is the same chapter where Paul says, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. In other words, he's admitting I'm weak. How many of you guys have to admit sometimes I'm weak spiritually? We all are, aren't we? But His strength is made perfect in my weakness. And so we understand we can trust His strength, right? And of course, as far as truth, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? The Bible says in him there is neither shadow of turning. There's no deviation with God. He is truth. He is truth. He is truth. And we can trust in that. But what about reliability? Can we rely on God? Can we truly rely on God? One of my favorite Old Testament stories is a story of when King Asa was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And Baasha was the king of Israel, and he came up against Judah. And so Asa thought he was being clever. He sent silver and gold from the treasuries to Ben-Hadad, who was the king of Syria. And he asked him to take this silver and gold, and he would pay him to break his league with Baasha and help in this war between the north and the south. And Ben-Hadad did that. He attacked the northern part of the northern Israel up near the top, near the tribe of Dan and those areas. And so the king of Israel broke off his attack. Looked like it worked. How many of you guys have ever had plans that, if I do this and I do this, I can get myself out of this fix? And it looks like it works. And you're so proud of yourself. And so it was with Asa, the king of Judah. He was so proud of himself. But we read in 2 Chronicles 16 that God sent a prophet. And he said, because you've relied on the king of Syria and not relied on the Lord, your God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of your hands. And then God begins to remind him of how he has taken care of him in the past. He said, were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. So the Lord, the prophet's coming to Asa and he's saying, this time you relied on man and it worked. But remember back when you didn't have all the resources you had, you had to rely on me. And I delivered you. And then he goes on to say, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein you've done foolishly, therefore from this day forward you will have wars. And sure enough, from that day forward, King Asa experienced all sorts of trouble and problems because he put his faith in man instead of God. And so we are told that God can be relied on. He said, when you relied on me, didn't I fight your battles before? So why did you rely on man? The other part of the definition was not only reliability and truth and strength, but ability. The question is God able to help me? Sometimes it seems like God is not able because God doesn't seem like he shows up when I want God to, but he's more than able. In 1 Samuel 17, again, one of my favorite Old Testament stories, most of us know it, the story of David and Goliath. And we see the word able there twice. First, we see it in verse 9 when Goliath says about the fighter, if he is able to fight and kill me, we will be your servants. So the idea is that, I really don't think there's a man out there who's able, but if he's able to fight and kill me, then we'll be your servants. The second place in that chapter where we see the word able is in verse 33 when Saul says to David, you are not able to go against this man. David, you're not able. Guess what? He was right. David was not able, and I'm not able to kill the giants either, but the God in me is able. Amen. I do not put my faith and trust in my ability. I put my faith and trust in his ability. And inside of me is a giant killer, but it's not me. It is Christ that lives in me. You see, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the faith that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And in him, I can run on a wall. In him, I can defeat a giant. In him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because he is able to do it through me. That's a good place for an amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So, first God tells us to trust him, and then he tells us in our text how to trust him. He says that we are to trust him with all of our heart. With all my heart. My heart is like a house with many rooms. It's the nature of man to let God have access to some rooms of our house, but then there's some closets that we'd just rather not him go into. But God wants the key to every room in your house. He does not want you to have a door locked and say, God, I really don't want you going and looking at the stuff I have in there. You see, that's the way it was with Abraham. Abraham waited years to have a son. And finally, God answered his heart's desire, and God gave him a son. And he kept Isaac in that locked room. Got to keep him protected. I waited too long for this. I'm not losing him now. God wanted the key to that room. And here's the way he phrased that. He said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, to a mountain that I show you and offer him there to me. Now, some of us might have said, but God, that's my son. I can't believe you're asking me to do this. This is too hard. But Abraham was known as the father of faith for a reason, because he implicitly trusted God. When you have put so much of your heart's trust in God, you will do whatever he says without question. And the Bible tells us that when God told Abraham to offer his son Isaac upon a mountain, that Abraham methodically. Gene, do you remember when we learned in Air Force about parade and retreat? They brought the flag down methodically. Remember that word? Methodically, he took the knife. He took the fire. He saddled the donkey. Methodically, it was just, this is the next step. This is the next step. This is the next step. He was the father of faith because he was obedient, because he trusted the Lord. And he took Isaac to the mountain, ready to plunge the knife into his heart. Now, Abraham believed that God was able to resurrect him. In fact, in his heart, it was a three-day journey. In his heart, he was already dead. So it was almost like after 3 days, he was risen from the dead. Kind of interesting, isn't it? And what did God say when he stopped him on that mountain so long ago? Now I know that you love me even more than him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. All your heart. So what is your rooms that are locked? Your kids, your spouse, your pride, your lust, your greed, your fear. Fear of what? Fear of being alone. Fear of whatever. And God says, I want the key. I want you to trust me with all of your heart. Your whole heart. Your whole heart. In Deuteronomy 6:5, we read, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That's love. Obedience. Psalm 119:2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with their whole heart. You see, my whole heart is exemplified in not only my love, but my obedience and my prayer and my repentance. Jeremiah 29:13, you shall seek me and you'll find me when you search for me with what? Half your heart? No, with all your heart. Some people pray and they say, God, I need a sign, and they don't get a sign and say, well, I knew it wasn't true. But he said, you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. And in Joel 2:12, we read, therefore also now, says the Lord, Turn even to me with all your heart, with fasting and with weeping and with mourning. Reminds me of the story of William Booth, who started the Salvation Army and had such great success with these corner evangelists all over Europe and London. And they sent a man to the United States, and he tried to follow William Booth's plan, and yet nothing was happening. And the mail and the communication was pretty archaic in those days, and he sent him a postcard, and he got a postcard back finally from William Booth with two words: try tears. Try tears. Seeking God with all your heart, with mourning, with weeping. God not only tells us to trust Him, He not only tells us how to trust Him with all our heart, He also tells us the obstacles of trusting Him. And the biggest obstacle for me, and for you probably, is my own understanding. Trying to figure this thing out. How many of you guys would admit that sometimes is an obstacle to you? The hardest thing for us to do is to not lean to our own understanding, my own opinion. Well, I think, right? Be careful, dot, 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 right? The Bible says the heart's wicked, who can know it? We know the devil is a liar. The world as we know is going to pass away. Heaven is real. Hell is real. Pride goes before the fall. Everybody has an opinion. And guess what? They can't all be right. There's a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. And so, why would I lean to my own understanding? What makes me think that I'm right and everybody else is wrong? My own understanding is my worst enemy. The Bible says that God is as high above us as the heavens are above the earth. We have as much intellectually in common with God as an ant has in common with us. That's how much bigger His brain is, if you want to call it that. And so we have to learn to not lean to our own understanding, not always try to figure these things out. God is God. Just a few examples of people who lean to their own understanding was, of course, first of all, Eve. The Bible says that, you know, after the serpent came and lied to Eve, that she looked at this forbidden fruit and she saw that it was pleasing to the eye. I don't know if it was an apple or not, but if we call it an apple, it was red, it was shiny, the sun was glistening off. Pretty little fruit. The second thing it said, not only was it pleasing to the eye, to make one wise. Wow, this could make me wise, right? And so, okay. And then the next thing it said was not only it was pleasing to the eyes, not only to make one wise, but also that it would give me something that God didn't give me. I could be like God, right? And so, consequently, wow, this is it. I've found the answer. Yet, she leaned to her own understanding. When she leaned to her own understanding, she was bitterly ashamed. Another person who leaned to his own understanding was Samson. Somehow, Samson thought that he knew better. Somehow Samson thought, I got this. I can handle this. This woman can't pull one over on me. And he was wrong. Another example was in the New Testament. Remember the couple Ananias and Sapphira? They sold their property for a certain amount of money, and they told the apostles that they had sold it for less and kept some back. It was theirs to do with what they wanted. They just assumed wrongly that God wouldn't be able to read their mail, wouldn't be able to tell. They leaned to their own understanding and were soon dead. When I lean to my own understanding, I typically make wrong choices and later regret it through bitter tears. Yeah, that's worth repeating. When I lean into my own understanding, I typically make wrong choices and later regret it with bitter tears. how important it is to not trust in my intellect, but put my trust in God. So God now tells us how to combat my understanding to trust in Him. He says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. What does that look like? In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Well, I think God will take care of it. I don't know if anybody noticed when people were talking about the weather today, I said, yeah, I've asked the Lord. I'm sure He'll take care of it. Now, whether or not it rains or doesn't rain, that's in God's hands. What am I going to worry about? God's got this. Amen. God will take care of it. I'm not worried. You know, there used to be days early in Faith Fellowship when I would be so in knots about stupid little stuff, about the sound system and all these things. And I got worried. You know, I don't care. What if lightning hit the transformer and we lost all power today? Well, we got enough ambient light. I don't need a microphone. I can keep preaching. I don't care. Right? God's got this. It doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. God's got this. If you live for the Lord long enough, you'll be put into positions where you have to acknowledge God against certain pressures. Peer pressures. You know, most of us as adults, we don't really experience peer pressures, but you know, I've done youth ministry and kids ministry, and I can tell you, they do experience peer pressure, right? People laughing at them, calling them names, you know, whatever. And that's okay. I kind of like peer pressure. It gives me a chance to shine. Shine for Jesus. You know, had people say to me, I've had employers say to me, you know, because of my faith, well, you know, blah, 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 blah. And I say, well, the Lord's my source. I was looking for a job when I found this one. They don't really know how to handle that when they try to use that as an intimidation for you, because the Lord is my source. What do I care? God got me this job. God will give me the next one. God has always supplied. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or seek begging for bread. And so peer pressure is kind of fun for me, but it doesn't really, you know, for other people. How about friends giving you, quote, sound advice? You know, sound advice is another way of saying, you know, you're really acting stupid with this thing, with this trust thing in God. Don't you think you ought to do something? And now, I'm not condoning everybody quitting their job and just letting God supply. That's foolish. The Bible says that he that doesn't work ought not to eat. And we know that we are responsible for being a productive member of society. Unless God has specifically called you to something, you shouldn't just quit your job and become a, you know, a bum or whatever. But there is that person who comes to you when God has told you to trust him in an area that says to you, are you really sure you heard from God? And they kind of imply that you're kind of foolish for trusting God in a certain area, right? And then there's economical, like I said, financial popularity and so on and so forth. Now, there's been times in my life when I had to acknowledge God against certain kinds of opposition. I remember when Faith Fellowship was south of town, there was a church in Keys that offered us to just meet a pastor there, and we could move there, and that sounded great, right? You know, just because something sounds good doesn't mean that it's God's will. And, you know, it was a much better facility than we had. It was rent-free. We would have not had any expenses. In the natural, it looked exactly like what we would have wanted to do. But the Lord said no. And people said, now, are you sure about this? Yeah, I'm sure. And so, you know, we have to acknowledge him. God gets to call the shots, not me. He's really the pastor of the church. I'm just his associate, right? He's the one who calls the shots. And so we have to make sure that we do what God. I know when I first felt the Lord telling me to pioneer Faith Fellowship, I had someone say to me, you don't know anything about pastoring the church. you're right, I don't. And then I remember one time someone say to me, why can't you pastor in Broken Arrow, Tulsa? There's a whole lot more people there. Well, God didn't call me Broken Arrow, Tulsa. And so you will have those challenges in your life where you have to acknowledge God against opposition, where you say, God's in this, he's got it, regardless of what you think. And finally, the benefit of trusting God, he will direct my path. He will direct your path. He doesn't just do it for me, he does it for everyone who acknowledges him, who trusts him. He will direct your path. Being directed by God is a life journey. You know, God has a perfect will for your life, and then he has the other 27 alternate wills for your life because you keep going off the wrong path. And you'll take path B, and he'll eventually get back to path A, and you'll take path J and K, and it might take him years to get you back on the path, but he ever lives to make intercession for you. Jesus loves you. I think of the story of Abraham. God told Abraham, go to Canaan. That was his call. That was God's perfect will for his life. But Abraham stopped in Haran. Dad wants to live in Haran, you know, and it's always sometimes, it's sometimes family, you know. Well, Haran's a nice place. Why can't you pastor in Haran, right? So he stops at Haran for a while, and then Dad dies, and so God renews the calling. Told you to go to Canaan. And, you know, we're not mad at Abraham. Lots of people have stopped at Haran in their journey. A lot of people have backslidden for a few years and then come back to God. A lot of people have stopped in Haran. It's okay. God didn't stop the calling. The gifts and the calling are God with or without repentance. Just get back on the road, Abraham. And so he does, and God makes a covenant with him to circumcise all the males, and he does, and then he tells him you'll have a son, and then Abraham, again, deviates from the path. Well, let's help God out. We get an Ishmael out of that, and doesn't that cause some issues for generations to come? And God says, no, not Ishmael. Isaac will be the child of promise. And so he says, okay. And then just when he thinks he's got God figured out, he asks him to offer Isaac on the mountain. And that's why we call him the father of faith, the father of the nation Israel, because in spite of the wrong turns he made, he kept following the path that God had for him. Or the great man Job. Job was blessed. He had umpteen thousand camels and all of that stuff, right? Kids, land, and he lost it all. Wow. I'm sure a lot of people in today's society would be bitter at God if that happened to them. But the Bible says that Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, he'd never curse God. Never. He did, however, say at one point in all of those moaning chapters, I wish I'd never been born. Right? He didn't curse God. He just wished he wasn't going through what he was going through. And there is a difference. I have a friend that's a counselor, and I asked him one time, how do you tell the difference between someone is suicidal when someone says something like, I wish I'd never been born? Because I was thinking of Job. You know, and you know, all of a sudden you say something, next thing you know, guys with white suits and all that stuff show up and tie you up, right? And he said, you know, it's usually when they're making a plan to kill themselves. Just saying, I wish I'd never been born is just another way of saying, I'm really not enjoying what I'm going through right now. I want out, right? But we see in the life of Job, he finally came to that place where God told him to pray for these self-righteous friends of his, and then God gave him twice everything he had, except his kids. Someone said, how come he didn't get twice as many kids? Because he lost all of those, but he didn't lose the kids. They just went on ahead of him. Or Peter, impetuous Peter, who Jesus said, follow me. and Peter, who said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then the next thing you know, Peter's saying, "Far be it for you to go to the cross, Lord." And Jesus said, "Shut up, devil." Isn't it amazing how we can, one minute, our, because of our tongue, we can be on the mountaintop, and the next minute we can be rebuked by Jesus? We're so fickle. Peter, who walked on water one minute and sunk the next, and finally tells Jesus, "I'd never deny you," and then denies him three times. He's as wishy-washy as a lot of us, if we were honest and admit it. And finally, Peter gets to the place where he gives up on God. He really wasn't giving up on God. He was giving up on himself. Because he saw in him the lack or the inability to follow Jesus. Wow. I don't have what it takes. I think that oftentimes the journey with the Lord is getting us all to come to the place like Peter, who says, "I really don't think I have what it takes to be a Christian." And God then says, "It's about time you figured that out. I've been waiting 22 years for you to come to this place." And so Peter becomes what he started out to be, not a follower of Jesus, but a fisherman. He says to him, "I'm going fishing." Now that statement, "I'm going fishing," means I'm not what I wanted to be, so I'm going back to what I was. The statement of backslide, a statement of falling away, of just going back to the foul-mouthed fisherman that I once was, because I just don't have what it takes to follow Jesus. And then Jesus asks him, "Do you love me more than these fish?" "Well, yeah." "Then feed my sheep." "Do you love me more than these fish?" "You know I do, Lord. Feed my lambs." "Do you love me more than these fish?" "Jesus, please don't ask me again. You know I love you." I think Jesus gave him three chances to tell him he loves him to make up for the three chances he denied him, because that's the way we think. God didn't need him to do that, but Peter needed to do that. Do you love me more than what your occupation is? Do you love me more than what you know? So Jesus had hundreds and hundreds of followers, but by the day of Pentecost came, there was only 120 in the upper room, but Peter was one of them. After that encounter with Jesus, he said, "I know I don't have what it takes, and I don't understand it, but I trust the one who called me, and I'm relying on him and not on me." And we know the story. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, the Holy Spirit fell, and Peter, this fickle Peter, preached a sermon, and 5,000 people were saved. What God can do through a person who comes to the place where he trusts in the Lord with all of his heart and quits leaning on his own understanding and just acknowledges him. Look what God can do. Come on up, Nola. I want to close with us going back to Genesis 21. Genesis chapter 21. I just want to read a few verses from this chapter here before we pray. It says, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. You see, God may not always come when you think he should come, because obviously women having children when they're 90 years old is just not normal. But we serve a God who is not normal. He is supernatural. And when God says something, guess what? He'll do it. If he spoke it, he'll bring it to pass. And long past the natural, long past the reasoning, long past the intellectual excuses for why God isn't going to be God, then God becomes God again. And the Lord visited Sarah, and as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he spoke, and for Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And many of you guys are here today, and maybe the Lord has promised you something years ago. Maybe the Lord has put something in your heart, a dream in your heart, a vision in your heart. And maybe it's been so long ago that you've forgotten it, or you said, well, it'll never happen, or I'm getting too old, or this, I just can't see how this could happen. And the words of our text ring through: trust in the Lord with all your heart and quit leaning on your own understanding. Doesn't matter how many years have passed, doesn't matter all of these things, God is able to do what he said. Hallelujah. Let's all stand, shall we? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I know there's people here who are believing God for a miracle in their life. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's marital. Maybe it's emotional. Whatever it is, don't you listen to the devil. He's a liar. The God you serve is more than able to meet your needs, to heal your body, your marriage, your finances, even your faith. He's able, as he said. Let's pray. Father, this morning I ask right now in Jesus' name that you encourage my brothers, my sisters this morning. Lord, anchor it in their heart and mind that you're able. Help them, Lord, to trust you more than yesterday, to trust you, Lord, with all their heart, all their mind, all their strength. Help them, Lord, not to lean on their own understanding. Help them, Lord, not to try to figure this thing out, but just to trust you, Lord. Lord, forgive them for the times that they have tried to figure it out, the times they've gotten mad at God, the times they wanted to, like Peter, just quit and say, I don't have what it takes. Lord, remind them, none of us do. But we're able to do all things through you.
Hallelujah.
We receive, Lord, your forgiveness,
hallelujah,
your grace this morning to live the Christian life. Put our hope and faith in you, Lord, and we know we will not be ashamed. You are our hope. You are our peace. And in you, Lord, there is no giant too big. There is no valley too deep that you will not see us through. In Jesus' name, let's sing.
So let the sun of God enfold you, and the Spirit and his love. Let him fill your life and satisfy your soul. Oh, let him have the things that hold you. And the the Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your lens. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your
land. Hallelujah. God bless you. Give someone a big hug. I think Carolyn may be setting up the food back there. I'm not sure. We'll figure it out. Yeah.